All right, we're starting again. For those listening to the recording, sorry that I recorded me talking.
That's okay.
To Jose. All right, great. So, think of Genesis 3, 4, 5, and 6 as kind of a depressing story of people falling into great degradation. And of course, in Genesis 6 through 9, we're seeing the results of that degradation, which is horrifying, really. Imagine the people outside that boat when it started to rain and the floods came up. Kind of intense situation. But we're going to focus in on the good news here. In verse 8, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Why did Noah find favor in God's eyes? Well, it says right here in verse 9, because he was righteous, blameless, and faithful. Now, was he righteous? Well, he was relatively righteous. Was he blameless? Well, he was relatively blameless. But was he faithful? Yes. And remember, those who by faith are righteous shall live. So God looked at his faith and he accounted him as righteous, just like Abraham. So was Noah righteous? Well, relatively, but no. Was he blameless? But relatively, but no. Was he faithful? Absolutely. So that's the key. The key message of Genesis, as repeated in Hebrews 11, is salvation by faith. All right? Because of his faith, Genesis 15, verse 6. Here we're talking about Abraham. Genesis 15, verse 6. It says, Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Romans 4, verse 3, again. Romans 4, verse 3. The message of the Bible throughout is salvation is by faith. And we are not righteous in and of ourselves. And God is certainly not declaring Noah righteous in and of himself. He has that little incident with the wine later on. And he does some things that probably are not exactly perfect there. All right. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and was credited to him as righteousness. I like Hebrews 11, verse 7, because this is talking about Noah specifically. I had never noticed this passage until I was reading it for this study. Hebrews 11, verse 7 says, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy faith built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. So, in other places it says righteousness that comes from faith. But it's interesting here, righteousness that is in keeping with faith. So our righteousness comes from our faith. But Noah was righteous, blameless, and faithful. And of the three, which was he really? I mean, really, objectively? Faithful. But because he was faithful, God accounted him righteous and blameless. So God says to Abraham, build a boat. Verse 11. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on the earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people. For the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it. Coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you're to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, 30 cubits high. Make a roof, leaving room below the roof for an opening. Put a door on the side of the ark. Make a lower, middle, and upper decks. I'm going to bring flood waters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife, your sons' wives with you. All right, talks about bringing in on the creatures. Let's skip down to verse 22. This is such an awesome passage. It says, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Yes?
How did he get this information again, John, from a dream? Or
what's that?
From God. How did he get the information?
Well, it says it, God told him right here. I'm taking this at face value. It's God. I know whether it was a voice out of the sky or an angel speaking to him, I don't really know. We don't know, but God told him. Yes?
Question I had, and I know it's different than how they made a movie, but did he use just his sons to build that, or did he have other people hired to?
We don't know. It seems like it was 100 years, right? Because Noah was 500 years when he received this message, and the flood came when he was 600 years old. So we have a 100-year period. You know, you can read the account as well as I can. There's no evidence of anybody else helping build it. I do think that six people in 100 years could build a structure that large for what it's worth. We don't know. We do know that nobody else came on the boat. So that's a pretty good indication that they didn't... what was that?
They didn't exactly have Home Depot to go buy the
lumber. Yeah, there you go. Yeah, and this... They had no nails. There was no iron, no nails. So they had to use pegs, probably. I mean, it's pretty amazing. Here's my question. Would you have built the ark? Would you have built that ark?
I hope so.
What? I don't think I would.
There's no way I would have. I appreciate Joe's heart. Joe says, I hope so. I mean, Noah's faith is crazy. I mean, it's, you know?
If God talked to you, I mean, I think I would do it.
You think so? Okay. Wow. So Noah says, build a boat. And I mean, God says, build a boat. Noah says, what's a boat? Well, it's a thing that you get for the water. What water? The rain that's going to come. What rain? The flood. When's this flood going to come? 100 years from now.
What?
All right, how big a boat? 450 feet long. Or whatever, his units, 300 cubits long. Why such a big boat? Because of the animals. What animals? The animals that are going to come. When are they going to come? In 100 years. Why are they going to come? Because I'm going to make them come. Now, if you think you would have built that boat, I'm glad. I think you have more faith. I'm kind of joking with you here. But the faith involved is really crazy. Yeah.
Well, I was just thinking that I also think God prepares those he calls for certain things.
Uh-huh, yeah.
You know, because like when you ask, are you going to do it? And I appreciate Kathy saying, well, if God asks me, because I think God, when he asks you to do something, he
that's great.
To you,
yeah.
He gives you what you need. I think there is the ingredient of faith. You need
yes.
to go and believe. But because I remember times God asked me to do, well, not that he asked me, but...
You felt he asked you.
I saw an indication that I need to go to that place, and I felt like, oh my God. For example, I will never leave my country.
Right.
You know, in the beginning, when I married James, I was like, oh my gosh, I marry a missionary, what this means. But God changed me. God, when he called me to do it, I was ready, you know. Mm-hmm. I think there is an ingredient of God when he calls somebody to do something, he equips you to do that thing. And I think that was what happened with Noah. I think he was, God called him a specific person for a specific purpose.
What a great comment. To me, a fairly equivalent kind of comment is what Mary said. Mary said, may it be to me as you say. To me, the three most faithful people in the Bible are Noah, Abraham, and Mary. Because all three were asked to believe something that had never been seen before. Isn't that the definition of faith? Hebrews 11:1, faith is belief in things unseen. And that's what God says in Hebrews 11 about Noah. He believed in things that had never been seen before. He'd never seen a boat, never mind build one, never mind one 450 feet long. He'd never seen thousands of animals just sort of coming that wouldn't even naturally even be near each other and, you know, peacefully walking up a ramp into a boat. I mean, that's crazy stuff. And I imagine Noah going home and saying to his wife, "Hey, wife, I heard God spoke to me today." "Great. What did he tell you?" "To build a boat." "What's a boat?" "Well, you know, it's a thing for, you know, floating on top of the water." "What water?" "The water that's going to come." "What are you talking about? There's going to be a flood." "What's a flood? Never saw a flood." "So, okay, great. So how big is this boat?" "You know, 300 cubits long." "300 cubits long? Why?" "Because of the animals, you know?" And then how about the explanation to his neighbors? How about that? He had to explain it. I'm sure they asked, "Noah, what are you doing?" "Well, I'm building an ark." "Well, what's an ark?" "Well, it's a big boat. Can't you see?" "No, we never saw a boat before." All right. Well, how do you think his neighbors thought about Noah? Jim, were you going to make a point? Oh, Pedro. Yeah. Yeah. Yes, one board at a time. And these boards, they didn't have a sawmill, right? There was no sawmill. There were no saws. Wow. And, you know, and really, absolute obedience to God is the definition of faith in many places in the Bible. Interesting. In Hebrews 3, it says they were not able to enter because of their disobedience. And in the very next verse, it says they were not able because of their lack of faith. And in the case of Noah, his faith is shown by his obedience. Hebrews 3:18-19, it says disobedience is unbelief. I am very thankful for Noah. I'd like you to consider the level of faith. In Ezekiel 18:5-9, it says, "The righteous man is the one who does what is just and right." Now, our righteousness is not based on works, right? And this is not a contradiction. But our righteousness is based on faith. But faith produces obedience, and without obedience, there is no faith. And so Noah was righteous because of his faith. But also, notice in Genesis 6:22, Noah did exactly what God told him. It's interesting, we don't see very many emotions of Noah. The description of Noah is very matter of fact. I wonder what was going on in his mind and his heart. So what about this flood? Well, the flood is a foreshadow. The flood is a statement about what's going to happen, right? 2 Peter 3:5-9. 2 Peter 3:5-9. The flood is a foreshadow of the final judgment that is coming. 2 Peter 3:5-9. It says, it's talking about in the days of Noah, but they deliberately forget. Basically what he's saying is, Jesus is coming back, all right, to judge the world. And he's saying, people are persecuting you because they don't believe it. And then he says, verse 5, "But they deliberately forget that long ago by God's word, the heavens came into being, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world at that time were deluged and destroyed. By the same word," the word that brought the flood, which is the word of God, "by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire," etc. He says, just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be when Jesus comes back. And we dedicate our lives not to building an ark, but to building the ark, which is the church, right? The church is our ark, if you will. And people think we're crazy. You should be out, you know, in your boat. You should be surfing. You should be having a hike or doing anything. You know, you shouldn't be sharing your faith and risking your job from sharing your faith. You know, why are you giving all this money to the Hope contribution tomorrow at church or whatever? Why are you doing all that stuff? All right. And they laughed at Noah. But I'll tell you one thing. When it started raining and when God shut that door, they weren't laughing at Noah anymore. And he says, just as it was then, that's how it will be. So we need to, you know, we need to patiently wait for this. 100 years. Do you think Noah ever doubted the flood during those 100 years? You bet he did. You bet he did. It's like, man, boy, I'm making a fool out of myself. But you know what? When the rain came, Noah's like, yeah. It's not so good that everybody's getting killed. You know, we're not going to be like, so it's so awesome that all people are going to hell. But we're going to say, you know what? It was worth it. And people are no longer going to be laughing at us.
It had to have been super emotional.
Yeah. Yeah, when it started happening. And if we're alive when Jesus comes back, it's going to be so amazing. It's going to be like, whoa, it's really, you know, because I admit it, I doubted it at least once, you know, but it's actually happening. This is so awesome. Yeah.
Again, back to parenting, I think Noah's family believed because he believed, right? Because God didn't talk to them.
Yes, and there may have been some interesting interactions with his family over that 100 years. We don't really know, but yeah. And Noah preached for 100 years, by the way, and from the point of view of success, he didn't have any converts. So anyway, the story of the flood, which is something that really happened, is the story about Jesus coming back. But it's also the story of salvation, because the same flood that judged the world saved Noah and his family, right? 1 Peter chapter 3. The same flood that judged the world, those waters saved Noah and his family, right? Verse 20. All right. Waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism. So the flood symbolizes judgment, but it also symbolizes salvation. And God uses the flood for both. So Noah is Adam 2.0. Noah is Adam 2.0. Because God repopulated the earth through Noah and his descendants, just as he'd populated the earth through Adam. And Jesus is sort of like Adam 3.0. All right? Because it's Adam, Noah, and Jesus. There's a lot of parallels there. So what about this flood? Did this flood really happen? We have to deal with that question. All right? I believe, like I said, there are three myths that are common to all cultures, or nearly all cultures. One is a creation myth. The other one is a flood myth. And the third myth common to virtually all cultures is a God-man myth. And I believe the Bible has all three, a creation myth, a flood myth, and a God-man myth. And if you weren't here the first week where I explained what I meant by that, that they're the true ones, all right? That what they describe is true to what actually happened, all right? It's interesting, as my commentator Wenham noticed, in the flood, the bounds established at creation were overstepped, and chaos and death ensued. Because remember, in the first day, God separated the firmament, the water in the firmament from the water in the, you know, under the ground. And basically what happened is the order that he created became chaos, and the world became chaotic. and the world moved backward, where God is kind of wiping things out, kind of rewinding the tape so that he can hopefully start over again, but this time with a faithful man, Noah, and his family. Every important ancient culture has a flood story. You can see some of them there, and they're on every continent, literally every continent has a flood story. To me, this is evidence that there was an actual flood. All right, I believe there's an actual flood. All right, so that's my opinion. All right, all of these flood stories, all of these flood stories include the idea of the flood being a judgment on humans. They all include the fact that it was a worldwide massive event. And they also all agree that humans and perhaps other animals as well were saved from the results of that flood. It's worth noting that in the city of Ur, below the lowest layer of that city, there's 8-foot-thick layer of mud. All right? And then there's the Gilgamesh epic. The Gilgamesh epic. This is the epic of the Akkadians, all right, which is the led to the Sumerian culture, and the Tower of Babel is a direct descendant of the Akkadian culture. And these are elements in the Gilgamesh epic that you might recognize. In the Gilgamesh epic, the gods, actually a couple of gods, they have like a division. Some do, some don't. That's different. But the gods decide to destroy mankind. God or gods, as the case may be, warn a hero about the impending flood. The hero, in the case of Gilgamesh, Utnapishtim, I don't know how to say his name, is told to build a boat. The hero obeys and builds this boat. The hero enters the boat and the door is closed. We'll see a difference there. The flood comes. Life is destroyed. The water subsides. The boat lands on the ground. They send out birds, 3 birds in the case of Utnapishtim, and then they exit and offer sacrifice. So I would say that's too close to be coincidence. All right? And of course, there's 3 theories on this one. One is the Genesis writer read the Gilgamesh epic. The other one is the Gilgamesh epic writer read the Bible. And the third is they both have stories that descended from a real set of events, which seems to be the obvious explanation. All right, so this is a flood that happened, and the memory was carried forward, not just by the Jews, but by other people in that area. That's what I assume anyway. There are some differences, by the way. In the Gilgamesh epic, some of the gods wanted to destroy them, others didn't. In the Gilgamesh epic, the reason the Noah equivalent guy wasn't killed is because he was buddies with the ones that didn't want to kill. So basically, the other gods wanted to wipe him out, and these gods basically prevented their plan. All right, so that's pretty different. So in the Gilgamesh epic, the hero is saved because he worships a god who doesn't agree with the other gods. All right? And it's interesting, in the Gilgamesh epic, the Noah guy closes the door. But in the biblical story, God closes the door. And there's symbolism there. Because when God closed the door, he sealed Noah and his family in the ark. And therefore, they were saved. We don't save ourselves. There's deep symbolism in this. In the Gilgamesh epic, the guy saved himself. He built the boat. He closed the door. But in the biblical epic, if you will, God closes the door. And by the way, in the Gilgamesh epic, once the flood comes, the gods are scared. They're like, oh no, we've leashed forces that we can't control. They're totally out of control. And the English translation, they cowered like dogs, these gods. In the biblical story, God is totally in control. At no point is God not fully in control. Also, it's interesting, after the flood, when Napish, whatever his name is, does the sacrifice, all the gods are like gathering around the fire because, see, they hadn't had any sacrifices. And to the ancients, our sacrifices sort of fed the gods. All right? And so they were hungry because they hadn't had a sacrifice for a while. Kind of silly there. So in the Gilgamesh epic, the gods are capricious, they're certainly not impotent, and they're definitely not just or loving. So one way of thinking of the biblical story is to do a sort of a counter story to the ideas of their day. That we talked about that earlier. It's sort of like the word for a story, a polemic. The biblical flood story is a polemic against the idea of religion of the day. I also believe it's a true story. All right. Some people say it's just a myth, unfounded. I don't agree. Some people say the flood was a worldwide flood. Others people say that it was merely a local flood. There are brothers in Christ that I know who believe that. I don't agree with that. I guess you could interpret it that way. But if the water comes up this high, then how could it stay locally? Well, then I guess you'd have to have a sort of a miracle to keep it local. So why even think of that? I don't know. Yes. No, there have no remnants of the ark been found. That's not true.
Hollywood.
But not just Hollywood. There are people who go out there and they claim they found the ark on the top of Mount Ararat. One thing for sure is wherever the ark landed, it was not on the top of Mount Ararat. They're looking in the wrong place. All right.
How do you know that?
Because when they landed, he could see the mountains off in the distance. So he was. It was in the mountains of Ararat. And Urartu is the name of that area, which would be kind of northeast Mesopotamia. There's a, you know. Anyway, I'm not going to debate all this stuff. Again, it doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. But I'm very confident they're not going to find this ark. And if they did, it would just be some wood. I mean, you know, and does wood last for 5,000, 8,000 years? I don't think so. And plus, what do you think they did with the wood? Probably they made a fire or built a house or something like that. So this whole idea of looking for the ark is just a total waste of time. That's just my opinion. Sealed in pitch. It would light up like a match, yes. So some people go for the local flood theory. It doesn't matter to me. If I look at the story, I see all like 27 times and every like a zillion times. And the earth, it says the earth. But it is true. For example, in Genesis 41:57, it says all the earth came to Egypt. But we all know, not literally. I mean, the Peruvians didn't come and the people living in China didn't come to get food from Pharaoh. So the word all, which is the Hebrew word kol, and the word earth, eretz, can refer to a local thing. And you got to bear in mind that these are Semitic people who they're not asking the kind of questions that we would ask. All right. It says the water covered the mountains for 20 feet. Does that mean whatever the height of Mount Everest is plus 20? No, I'm sure it's not that. What's that mean? Does that mean just a total of 20 feet of rain fell? I don't know. I don't care. I really don't care. I just know that it happened. It was a judgment, and God saved Noah and his family. That's all that matters to me. Clearly, the biblical writers believed in the flood. Read Matthew 24, 38 through 39. And Jesus himself said, just like it was with them, so it will be with you. Well, what if it didn't happen to them? Then what about you? And we like it said, we already read in 2 Peter 3, it happened as a judgment. It says, just as it happened then, so it will be at the end of time. And it serves as a symbol of judgment. So I believe the flood was a miraculous event, plain and simple. All right, great. We're almost done with the story of Noah. That was fast. All right. Boy, that's like 3 pages of notes I just covered. That's awesome. So basically, Genesis chapter 7, floods come up, chaos. And it's looking really bad. Let me read a scripture, and then I'll take those two questions. Let's read the transition verse, Genesis 8, verse 1. Genesis 8, verse 1 is looking bad. Everything's dying. The world is covered. There's this storm. Chaos has broken out. God is going backward. But I sure love Genesis 8, verse 1. But God remembered Noah and all the animals and the livestock that were with him on the ark. Question or comment? Sammy, did you have a question or comment?
Yeah, so if he, like, saved all the living animals and every living thing on the planet was killed besides Noah and the people on the ark, how did all the trees and plants survive?
If you go to Puerto Rico, you'll see all these plants are wiped out, all the leaves are gone. The water recedes, the plants are coming back. A better question is, how did all those duck-billed platypuses end up back in Australia? What about those llamas and those tapirs in South America? Were there remnant populations of humans and animals in different places? Would that change the theology of what's written here? I don't know. Good God of I'm pretty sure duck-billed platypuses did not walk and get up on the ark. I'm pretty sure of that. And you know, right? And I'm pretty sure that llamas did not walk from Bolivia to get on the ark, right?
Right.
So, and besides, we have all these flood stories in Asia, in Australia, in South America. So I think there was a flood there. So possibly there were remnant populations, not just in Mesopotamia. Possibly, I don't know. I do believe it happened, but I'll be honest with you. The primary reason I believe this happened the way it says it happened is because it says so in the Bible. All right? The evidence from the other cultures having a flood story, that alone, that's not certainly not proof to the world out there. So I'm not embarrassed to tell you the single biggest reason I believe this flood happened is because it says it in the Bible. And also this story completely agrees with the biblical story in general about judgment and salvation. And Jesus believed in it. There's a lot of reasons I believe in it. But I admit there are questions that are not easy to answer. Jan. All right, Jan's giving a signal, but I don't know what the signal means. Oh, it means that I'm getting somewhat near time. All right, so God makes a covenant with Noah. God makes a covenant with Noah. All right. Wow, I'm going to pay. Wow, this is awesome. So God says, I'm going to take care of you and your family. And he says, I will never judge the world by water again. And he says, every time I see the rainbow, I will be reminded, as if God needs to be reminded. Who's the reminder really for? It's for us. Does that mean there was no rain before that? Of course there was rain before that. Does that mean there was no rainbow before? Of course there was a rainbow before that. It just means from now on, when you see that rainbow, and God is faithful, right? God keeps his natural laws working. Be reminded not only that I will not judge the earth, but that I will save the earth. I will save you through water. There are five covenants in the Bible. The covenant with Noah in Genesis 9. The covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15. The covenant with Moses in Exodus, the covenant with David in 2 Samuel, and the covenant with Jesus. God made five covenants. God is a God of covenant. Genesis chapter 10. Japheth goes north and west. Ham goes south. Shem goes east. World gets repopulated. And the different peoples in the area that we would think of as the Middle East descend from Noah and his family. Does that mean the Aborigines descend from Noah and his family? I don't know. Probably not. But I don't know. And it doesn't matter to me. But I do believe that the Arabs and the, you know, these peoples in that area descend from Noah and his family. I believe it. All right. Well, that was quick. Now we're in Genesis 11. Okay, the Tower of Babel. Now, I'm not going to finish the story of the Tower of Babel, but I want to tell myself that I'm ready to start Abraham after 3 weeks, so I'm going to do a very, very quick version of Babel, and then I'll end within a minute or two on time, and we'll take it from there. Genesis 11, 1 through 4. Let's read that. It says, now the whole world had one language and one common speech. By the whole world, I believe it means the entire world relevant to the story of the Bible, which is that area of the world. That entire area of the world had one language and a common speech. A people moved eastward. They found a plain in Shinar and settled there. By the way, when it says they moved eastward, that meant they were moving into Mesopotamia, which is east of Canaan. They said to each other, we're awesome. We're great. We're going to build a monument to our awesomeness. Oops. Isn't that what Nebuchadnezzar said? Is this not this great Babylon as I've built by my great power and might and to my own glory and majesty? And what does God say? No. In fact, think about it. Probably Babylon that Nebuchadnezzar built probably is the same location as Babel. So that awesome structure, the garden and the walls of Babylon that Nebuchadnezzar built was probably built in literally, I can't say for sure, but probably literally on the same location as the Tower of Babel. The Babel in Babylon is probably not a coincidence. And let's see what they have to say. Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. Let's make our biotechnology and our superhighways and our awesome governments and structures. And with tar and mortar, they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, it might be scattered across the earth. They're building technology. By the way, the problem is not technology, right? The problem is forgetting God. The problem is not putting God first. Okay? And so to finish it out, I'm going to read one more verse and I'll end it. It says, but the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. And picture this. God is up in heaven. He's looking at this little teensy tiny. Look at that little tiny tower they're building. And they think they're great. It's like us looking at a cockroach. You know, wow, this is a cockroach. I mean, they thought they were great. And God says, you're nothing. Because unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Thank you. I ended 2 minutes late today. I'll take one question, exactly one question. Yeah.
So I mean, I need to make that question good, huh?
Yeah, better.
Now, what do you think that one common language was?
Probably the Semitic languages all come from that language.
Arabic?
Arabic is one of them, yes. Hebrew, Sumerian, Aramaic, yes. Farsi?
Farsi.
Now, all those are Semitic languages.
Where is English?
English would be a different branch of language.
Anglo-Saxons.
It would be from the Indo whatever. I'm not a linguist, all right? So, good. See you next Sunday. By the way, just so you know, we'll be in a different room next Sunday. Yeah, Saturday, thank you. Next Saturday, we'll be in that room. It doesn't really matter much, but we'll be back there because this room is going to be decorated for some big event. All right, great. See you then.
Thank you, John. Awesome. Progress.
Yeah, we're ready for Abraham. Good. Perfect.
The promise has saved us. That's where we're here.